Amen.
Okay, well, I just wanted to talk to you this week about something that is a challenge, and it is a challenge to me, and I hope it's a challenge to you as well. And it concerns our Christian living and who we are. And one of the things that concerns me about a lot of people that are Christians, maybe this doesn't apply to you, but there are a lot of people who just come to church every week. They do what is expected of them, almost by means of obligation. And I'm sure they live good lives and everything, but their Christianity really doesn't go further than that. And, you know, you are not supposed just to come here every week and be taught and be encouraged and pay your tithe and go home again. It has got to be more than that. There has to be more to it. And not even living a good moral life, worshipping and praying and doing good works, that's just our duty. We should do that. There has got to be more to it than that. And the pursuit of those things is what I want to engage in, and what I want to encourage you to engage in as well. Whatever we're doing and whatever stage we feel we're at as Christians, I believe there is more to go and more to do. And that's for every one of us. I am sure that, like myself, and you identify with many problems of life, things that go wrong, things that the enemy seeks to put in our way, things that just happen that we can't understand and get over. And I ask myself about that, and I say, is it possible for us to live in complete victory over these things and over these circumstances? And I think if we read the Word of God, then we have to say that is true. That there has to be a life that we can live that goes beyond the normal lives that people around about us are living. If we really believe who we are in Christ and what Jesus has done for us, then we should not only be trying to live differently, but we should expect to live differently because of what has happened, what Jesus has done. And I believe in living a life in total victory. Now, I'm preaching as much to myself this morning because I'm being challenged by this, and I'm thinking, well, you know, I need to go further in God. And I actually believe that it is possible to live a sinless life. I believe that. Yeah. We know that everyone has sinned, and that all happened before we got saved, but as now believers in Christ, I believe we should strive to live without sin. And the reason I say it is possible is because Jesus did it. Jesus did it. And you might say to me, well, of course he did it. He was the Son of God. You know, he could do all that sort of stuff. That was not a problem to him. No, the scripture is very clear that even though he was God's Son, he laid aside all his divine attributes and he became as a man. We read it a little while ago, didn't we, in Philippians chapter 2, that there was nothing different about where he stood when he was on earth than where we stand now. He had the same temptations, he had the same problems around him, he suffered, he had hunger, he had all the human emotions that we experience ourselves today, and yet he surmounted all of those without sin. Everything he did on earth, he did as a man. Yes. And I find that extremely challenging, because theoretically we should be able to do the same and more. It says that in scripture. It says, he that believes in me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also, and greater works than these. Wow. I mean, if I could do half or a fraction or a tenth or a hundredth of what Jesus had done, I'd be chuffed to bits. But he said, not only will you be able to do all that I can do, but more beyond that. And I think, well, can that scripture really be true? Can we really do the works that Jesus did? And can we do greater works than those? And I believe it's possible. And I think it's something that we should aspire to. And we're going to struggle to get there. I don't know anybody that's reached that mark. But we need to go for it. And we need to be different. We should expect to live like that. And then, you know those verses at the end of Mark's Gospel? These signs shall follow those who believe. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up deadly things and it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I'm not living like that. No, I'm trying to. And I hope you're trying to as well. But, you know, we're going to need to go a little bit further to get to that sort of place. I really believe that people around about us should know that we are different because they experience it in our lives. When Jesus was around and people queried who he was and was he really the Son of God and was he the Christ, the one that was sent, what did he do? He pointed them to the miracles that he did and the teaching that he gave. And he said, hey, look what's going on here. You know, something is different about me. That's essentially what he was saying. And I think if we live in the way that God intends us to live, people will notice that there are things different about us. And they should know that we're different. And they should know that we're different, not just because we say so. And there are good opportunities where we do able to say things from time to time to people whom we meet. But they should know that we're different because things happen in our lives. We have victory over situations. Things that come against us, we are able to overcome. And we are able to pray. And we're able to see things happen. Things change around about us because of who we are. And I want you to know that you are a VIP as far as God is concerned. You are a very important person. As far as God is concerned, everybody's an important person. But you're a very important person because you know him and his life is in you, and you should be seen to be different from those around about you. And I just think, first of all, that we need to know who we are, that we are different from those around about us. And I don't say that to be arrogant or anything like that, because to God be all the glory. But we are no longer slaves and servants to the ways of this world. In fact, let me give you some scriptures. Galatians 4 verse 6. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Romans 8. Wow, that's an amazing chapter. If there was only one chapter in the Bible, you know, you could live on Romans 8.
Amen.
You really could. Romans 8 verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And then later on in that chapter, he says, those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Yeah? So Jesus is our example. And we are to be conformed to that image and to that way of life and who he is. So it must be possible to do.
Amen.
Yeah? It must be possible to do. His divine, this is Peter speaking now, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Sometimes we just get carried up in the sort of poetry of the Word of God, kind of, oh, it all sounds very majestic, and oh, that's a grand statement, but look at what it's saying. It's saying that we can partake of the divine nature. It's saying that we can be like Jesus. And the stuff that Jesus did when he was here on earth, we can do also because we are made in his image and we are partakers of that same nature. Friends, it must be possible, otherwise it wouldn't be in the Word of God. We are able to do these things. And, you know, we think we've had a good day if we've witnessed to somebody, perhaps, or we've had a good prayer time. You know, we think, well, that was a good day. Yeah. Some good things happened today. I'll tell you what a good day is. This is one day in Jesus' life. On a single day, Jesus calmed a storm, cast out 2,000 demons, healed a sick woman, and raised a dead girl to life. Now that was a good day. Yeah. When's the last time you did that? Yeah. You know, there's things we need to aspire to. There's things we need, you know, we need to go beyond the sort of normal, basic Christian existence. And, you know, those are incredible verses that we've read, but they are so challenging, because if we want to rise up to that, we need to know, we need to do something different. You know, why are we not living like this? And what do we need to do? So, just for a minute, I've written down a couple of things that I think we need to sort of put us on this track. And the first thing is that we need to believe it is possible. We need to believe it is possible. And you may believe, yeah, well, okay, from what we've already talked about, yes, it must be possible because it's in the Word of God and we're being asked to do these things. But it may be for somebody else. So, well, you know, all right for these, you know, great preachers and evangelists and archbishops and all the rest of them. But, you know, not for me. Yeah, I believe it is possible for every believer to have complete victory and live the way that Jesus lived. And we need to believe that. Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. And so that is the first thing. It's that belief and that faith that it can work through us. You remember the story where the father brought his dumb son to the disciples and they were unable to cast out the evil spirit within him. And he rebuked the disciples and said, look, you know, they just didn't believe that they were up to the job. And then he said to the father, and he said, do you believe that I can do this? And he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that almost like seems a contradiction, doesn't it? I believe, but help my unbelief. You know, so he's almost sort of admitting that he didn't sort of have the faith and trust that he knew he needed to have. And, you know, I think that's probably where I am and a lot of us are, that yes, we do believe it's possible, but, you know, there's still something within us that says, well, could you really do that? Could you really do that kind of stuff through me? Could you really do that through my brother and sister? Is that really possible for me? Many of us think that God can't do it through us. You know, that we somehow we're inferior to... I don't believe any child of God should rule themselves out of this. I believe that every one of us should be able to achieve things that seem impossible, but God has determined that we can do it. Yeah. We can live in victory, we can be seen to live in victory, but we first of all, we need to believe that we can. Mm-hmm. So we've got to get there, so we've got to work towards it, but we've got to know that it's worth doing. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Eddie Jones and the England team believed they could beat the All Blacks. Sorry, guys. You've got nobody from New Zealand here, have you? Yeah? And it's that belief that has to come first before victory can be achieved. Amen? Now, the second thing that we need to understand about this is that we can't do it in our own strength. We cannot do it in our own strength. We can't just say, well, okay, let's just psych myself up and we'll give it a go, you know, and I'll just try to be on top of everything and I'll try to be like totally amazing and nothing's going to bother me and, you know, I'm just going to skate ahead of it all and I'm going to get victory in my life. You will soon come a cropper. It doesn't work like that because you cannot do it by yourself. You cannot do it by your own willpower. You need some divine help and inspiration. And even Jesus knew that he had to have help. He was a man, but he needed help from his Father in order to achieve the things that he did. And the way that is now received is through the Holy Spirit. The disciples were told, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. He came upon them at the day of Pentecost. Jesus himself was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Talks about that. When he was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, he said when he got up, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. That was the time that Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And now that same experience is available to all of us. And if we have that Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is here, if the Holy Spirit is with us, then we do not need to pray for power and for authority. That's a bit of a revolutionary statement, isn't it? Better explain that. Yeah? We don't need to pray for the power and authority. And the reason for that is we already have it. Yeah? Nice to have some more of it. And as we get closer to the Lord, I believe more will come. You know, people pray, more power, Lord, you know, all this stuff. Yeah, but we have that power within us. It's vested within us already. And also we have the authority that Jesus Christ has given to us. We already have those two things. If there's a big 40-ton truck coming down the road, and there's a little police lady, and she steps out in front of this truck and goes like that, because of who she is, the truck is going to stop.
Yes.
If it was you or me, he'd just say, what that silly twerp doing, and he'd keep going. Wouldn't he? And so, and why is that? It's because she has authority vested in her, right? And friends, we have authority vested within us. And we need to know that we have that authority. Authority and power, they're two separate things. And Jesus said to his disciples, he said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. These are amazing scriptures, aren't they? And we're all just saying, wow, yeah, well, that's nice, isn't it? You know? Yeah. We are meant to do something about it. We are meant to take that authority. We're meant to take that power. And we are meant to apply it in the pursuit of this life. There's a great book. I'll lend it to you. I'll bring it. Might have a copy in my bag. Some of you will know very well a guy that used to live around here called John Ferguson. He's been here to minister for us 2 or 3 years ago, and he now holds crusades all over the world, and he's based in New Zealand. I bet he's not very happy today. And he, and this guy, John Ferguson, he and this John here, the two of them used to run a church together, didn't you, one time?
Yes.
Yes.
Got it.
Yeah, hallelujah. And this guy, this other John, has written this this book, and it's a great big thick book. You need, I'm looking at Justin now. Yeah, Justin's got to read lots of books to get his diploma in whatever it is. This would be a good one to read. It's called Authority. And it talks all about this. And it talks about the authority that it talks about the authority of God, the authority of Christ, the authority of the Holy Spirit, the authority of the Word of God, and all these things. Then it talks about the authority the devil thinks he has. Well, he does. He has some. Yeah. I'm not going to go into all this today. Yeah. He has certain authority. Then it talks about the authority that we have. And most of us don't even know it. And we certainly don't do anything about it. But friends, we need to put this into practice. And we need to do these things. But we don't do it in our own strength. We do it in the strength of the Lord. Not in our own strength. And then, third point is this. We need to prepare ourselves spiritually. Jesus said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he spent a lot of time praying throughout his ministry. In fact, there were times that he left aside the crowds and the needs and all the things that were going on and just spent time talking to his Father in heaven. And remember what we said, he was living life as a man. He'd cast aside all his divine attributes. And so what he did, we need to do also if we are going to follow this route. And he spent time praying throughout his ministry. And then, of course, when he was confronted with challenges, when he was confronted by sickness and disease, when he was confronted by persecution, when he was confronted by the devil himself, then he had the resources within him to be able to apply what he had learns through those times that he spent with the Lord. And I think this is very important, that we need to spend time with the Lord, not just, you know, 5 minutes before we rush off each morning or something like that, but prolonged time in order to get towards this mark that we have been speaking of. Before Jesus began his earthly ministry, or the main part of his ministry, he spent 40 days in the desert fasting and praying. And you can read the story, it's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, I think. And you know, because I'm sure you've all read this, that while he was there, while he was hungry, while he was in need, he was confronted by Satan, by the adversary. And he was tempted. See, he was tempted, same as we all get tempted by stuff. And he was tempted. And the enemy tempted him in three particular areas. And the first one was in the area of provision. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. And so what did the devil say to him? He said, yeah, command that these stones be made bread. Yeah, why don't you do that? Yeah, let's have some wine. thanks, Guy. And command these stones to be made bread. And so he could have done that. Yeah. I believe he could have done that. Not a problem. I believe his faith and trust in his Heavenly Father was such that he could have done that. But he recognized that for what it was. It was a ploy of the enemy, a temptation. And so he refused to do that. And then the devil also tempted him. He said, you know, if you're the Son of God, he said, why don't you throw yourself down off the top of this temple? Just prove who you really are. Because he, get this as well, the devil knows scripture. knows it better than you and me. And the devil quotes scripture. He said, he'd give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. I think that's Psalm 37 or something. And Jesus said, no, I'm not having that either. You're not supposed to tempt the Lord. And there he was, refusing to be tempted by the devil. And the third thing, or was, might have been the second thing, the two gospel writers put them in different order, actually. The third thing was, he was offered by the devil a position and prosperity. He said, look at all these kingdoms of the world. You can have all of this. Just bow down and worship me, and all this is yours. I wonder how many of us are tempted by a sort of get-rich-quick philosophy, a position of power, a position where we have prosperity. And those three things, they'll start with P, if you're writing this down, Carl, that's good. Provision, protection, position, prosperity. Yeah. All temptations that Jesus faced, and the temptations that face us as well. You know, if somebody were to offer those things, well, yeah, I could do some of that. That'd be really good. Jesus knew where it was coming from, and he refused all those temptations. And then it says, I like the verse at the end where it says, the devil went away from him for a season, a while. Yeah, didn't it? Yeah. He didn't give up. He said, I'll give up for now, I'll come back later. Yes, and he will, and he does, doesn't he? And so there is this temptation, but because of Jesus' spiritual preparation, because he had spent time with God, he was able to resist the enemy and come against him. The Apostle Paul did the same thing before he commenced his ministry. It tells us in Galatians that he spent time in the Arabian desert before he started going around and doing all the evangelism stuff that he did. And we need to do that. We need to have that time. And we are able to overcome every temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man, but with the temptation, God will provide the strength to overcome it. And he did that. That's what happens. And that's what will happen to us if we abide in him. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. The devil should not have any hold over us if we are living in the right way. And so, fourthly, we need to live a dedicated, separated life. We need to live lives that are wholly separated for God. And again, that's not easy to do because we live in a world where there's stuff all around us that makes that very difficult for us to do. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says this. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Wow, that so applies to me. I don't know about you. But, you know, how many times do you think, well, God, I wish I'd bothered to do that. I wish I'd done something different. I wish I'd not gone that particular way. I wish I hadn't wasted my time doing something. And we're all making bad choices, even throughout each day, aren't we?
Yeah.
And, you know, we need to do things that God intends us to do, rather than things that are just appealing to us and appealing to our flesh. When the Bible speaks of flesh, it doesn't just mean like this stuff that's on our hands and bodies and things. It means our carnal desires. It means those things that appeal to our appetite. And, you know, there are lots of things that appear to our fleshly appetites. Yeah? Might be sex, might be drugs, might be booze, might be chocolates. whatever it is, I don't know. What is it that you find draws you and attracts you? Might be just watching some stupid programs on the television. Yeah, that's a problem some of us have, isn't it? And these things, even some of them, you know, are maybe not wrong in themselves, but they pander to our selfish nature. And they draw us away from what God is really wanting to do in our lives. And what we need to do is we need to die to self, is the way the Bible puts it. Yeah. To die to self. And that means, you know, we are no longer the most important person in our lives. He is. Yeah? And yet I find that all of us, and friends, I'm preaching to myself as much this morning, that we are, what we want is what is most important. Yeah? And everything revolves around us. Now, some of us have got it together better than others. Some of us do think of other people and all the rest of it. But essentially, we are very often very self-centered. And we're people that want to do things because we like it that way, or it's convenient for us. That is what we should be doing. We need to get rid of that selfish nature. Yeah? And we can check it out. I mean, I meet people sometimes, and all they ever do is talk about themselves. You met people like that? I mean, maybe even somebody here. and you know, that's what you do. You just want to talk about you and what's happening and what's going on and all the things that have gone wrong and all the rest of it. And you know, you might say, "How are you?" But you're not really interested. You know, you just sort of listen for a couple of minutes and then you go off again and talk about yourselves. And people do that, and that is a very natural thing to do, because, and we do need to look after ourselves and, you know, take charge of our own lives and bodies and personalities and all of those things. But we do need to get rid of that nature that says we are, it's only us that matter. And that, you know, if it's good for me, then I'll do it. You know, even some people, if you help somebody, that can be self-centered as well. Because that make you feel good.
Yeah.
I like good. You know, I helped somebody. I did this, you know. Yeah. That can be just as self-centered as putting yourself first in other ways. But we need to recognise that this is not about us. It is about doing our Father's will. And that's the last point really I have, is that we need to do the will of the Father. And the Apostle John says, "He who does the will of God abides forever." Yeah. And so this whole subject of doing the Father's will is something that we could probably take quite a bit of time studying. We could look at that in a lot more detail. But we need to learn from what Jesus did. And how he went about things. And one of the interesting things I find about Jesus, if you read through the Gospels, that the things he did were not always the same. And that, particularly if you notice how he responded to people who were in need, people that needed healing and things like that, sometimes he spoke a word. Sometimes he got them to do stupid things like put clay on their eyes and do all sorts of spit on them and all that type of stuff. So, well, yeah, you know, you know, please don't go around doing that. You really would need a word from God if you. But every situation, he kind of dealt with in a different way, didn't he? You know, sometimes he told people not to say anything. Other times he said, go and tell everybody, and go and see the priest. What every, you know, if you were to go through, I haven't done a detailed examination of this, but it'd be interesting to do, wouldn't it? See if there was a pattern to it. But just from my casual reading of the Gospels, I perceive that that he did things differently almost every time he was encountered with a need that was before him. Why did he do that? It was because he was in tune with his Father. And because he was so much in tune that there was, and there was a different answer to every situation. And I think we need to develop that same process, that if we are close to God, then we will know what to do in each situation. From time to time, I get to pray with people, sometimes in the meetings here, but often through talking with people individually, or people maybe even come and ask for prayer or something like that. And it's often difficult to know exactly what to do in each situation. And is it right to you know, deliver in the name of Jesus, be set free, and shout and carry on like that? It could be right in some cases, couldn't it? You know, somebody comes to you with a particular need, and we could cast out the demons, and we could deliver them, and we could heal them, and all of these things. Or do we just need to pray with them? Say, well, let's just pray about this. Let's just have a little prayer together. Or do we sympathise with them? Say, oh, well, that is a shame. You know, I see your problem there. You know, that is really sad. Or do we get cross with them? Sometimes, you know, I've had people come to me and they come with the same problem again and again. And I said, well, I told you what to do last time. You know, why don't you just, you know, get on and do it? And, you know, sometimes it may be right for us to give somebody a rebuke or a challenge in a particular situation. So what do we know what to do? You know, I have to confess that most of the time I use my common sense. I mean, some of that may be influenced by my knowledge of the Lord and experience of the Lord. I don't know. But, you know, what we really need to know is we need to know what the will of the Father is. Because there will be situations that will need to be treated differently. And we need to rely on the Lord, and faced with our own needs, we need to apply God's promises regarding our healing and our health and our finance, all of those things. We need to hear what the Spirit is saying. And I think we just do that by being constantly in touch with the Lord. And I'm sure that that was what Jesus was throughout his earthly ministry. You know, he could be doing other things. He could be walking. He could be in a boat. He could be helping Joseph in the carpenter's shop or doing things. But he was still in touch with his Father. And I think we can do that, whatever we're doing. We may not be consciously worshipping or praying or doing those things, but we can know the presence of God in every situation throughout the day. And then when we are faced with needs, we will know what to do in each circumstance. I like the parable of the 10 virgins, and we need to be like the 5 wise virgins and watch. Yeah. And be ready. I know that parable's talking about the second coming particularly, but I think it applies to us in our daily lives, that as we're close to the Lord, as we're watching out, as we're seeking to do the things that are right from time to time, then we will know how to act in any given situation. Friends, I just think we've got a long way to go, all of us, to live in that realm where we are different to those around about us. And it starts with knowing who we are in Christ. It starts with knowing that we are important to him. Starts with knowing that you are different from the people around about you, and that you have something within you that God wants to get out and use and minister to those round about. And that last one is interesting. John over here, he comes to see me about every week or so. So I can't embarrass John, he's never embarrassed. And we chat about whatever's going on and things like that. But he's been doing that for a number of years. And in time past, he would often come to me. And I love this man. And he would tell me about his next idea about, you know, what you thought God was going to do. You know, it's like, I remember you want to get an airship once, didn't you? And you wanted to, and he's bought buses and trucks and things like this, all to promote the gospel, all with the right motive. And he would tell me about this stuff. And then I would, and we'd only have this conversation, and I would have to make this judgment, and I would have to think to myself, well, here am I, I've got John's in front of me, and am I going to encourage him to take this? I said, and sometimes I would. I said, that's a great idea, John. I said, go for it, man. You know, I think that's really good, and God will bless it. And other times I'm thinking, I don't know about this. I'm just not sure that's a good idea or not. And certainly, in fact, most of the stuff was not stuff I would do myself. But, you know, if God's going to speak to him and God's going to tell him to do something, that's fine. And to be fair, some of the time he got it right. Others often wrong. Other times, I think you might admit yourself that you were perhaps just a little overzealous in certain respects. But here was I having to make a judgment. Do I encourage him in this course of action, or do I say, well, hang on, John, you know, don't, maybe that's not quite such a good idea for various reasons, whatever. And mostly, though, whatever I said, he didn't take a lot of notice of me anyway. So, John, you'll get your chance to preach next week, mate. But I'm trying to illustrate a point here. That we need to know what God's will is. You know, whether it's us he's asking to do it or whether he's asking us to help somebody else. And it's that closeness to God and that relationship with God that will enable us to do those sort of things. And so let's understand, if we're going to make some steps towards this, let me just review those five headings again. We need to believe it's possible. We cannot do it in our own strength. We need to be prepared spiritually. We need to live a dedicated, separated life. And we need only to do the Father's will. And, you know, this isn't going to happen overnight. We're not all suddenly going to become super apostles, casting out demons, and, you know, ministering to the world and things like that. But I believe as we determined to take steps toward this, knowing who we are in Christ, that it will make a big difference in each of our lives. Amen. And so I commend that to you for your prayers and for your progress. Amen. In the things of God. Yeah. This morning. Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.